Well, hey everyone, glad that we have an opportunity to reflect on this passage from Acts 3. We apologize, yesterday halfway through the sermon we lost our feed, so I just wanted to re-record this so you have a chance to continue to follow along with this series. And so we're in Acts 3 today, and what I want to invite us to is to approach this text from three different angles, have three different readings. I suspect that we all connect with this story in different ways, or perhaps multiple ways. And so the first reading that I want to lead us through is from the perspective of the cripple in this story. And I wonder if some of us maybe connect with his experience in one way or another. So we imagine this cripple and his experience. We see a man who is longing for some restoration, for some liberation on a lot of fronts. The text tells us that he's suffered for decades. And because of that, there is no doubt this longing for some physical relief. In our text, it presents that he has some financial needs. He's calling out for financial help. Because of his condition, he would also have been isolated socially. As a crippled man, he wouldn't have been able to be at the center of the temple. And so he was no doubt cut off from others. So on all these different fronts, physically, spiritually, socially, emotionally, he is someone calling out for help. And I wonder if some of us maybe feel, maybe at a metaphorical level or a real level, feel crippled in one way or another, whether some of us are feeling physically in need of some healing today. Maybe some of us are financially struggling right now. Some of us are feeling perhaps that social isolation. I think of this past year, and a lot of us who are worshiping online are feeling cut off from our temple, from our church, because of some of the physical risks that we face with COVID. Where do you perhaps come today longing for some healing and some restoration? If that's how you're connecting with this text, I want to suggest that the invitation to you is to discover a deeper wholeness that Jesus offers us today. There's a really interesting word later in the text when Peter is explaining this in verses 16, where he says that this crippled man experienced complete healing. This is a unique Greek word that actually shows up only this one time in the New Testament. N.T. Wright, in his commentary, notes that this word, as it's used in the Greek world, could actually more accurately be translated a sense of wholeness or completeness. The healing that this man encountered went beyond just this physical relief. It was all-encompassing. It was whole. It was complete. We notice at the end of the story that along with the physical healing, there appears to be a spiritual healing. He is praising God. He has a renewed discovery of God in his life. There is a social reconciliation. There he is in the center of the temple again, restored to that place, to those relationships. You know, in our longing for healing, I wonder if at times we are seeking other things that are more incomplete for restoration and for healing. I noticed that the man in this text initially calls out for financial support. He's asking for money. And to be sure, financial sustenance is part of wholeness, to be able to meet some of our basic needs. But as the text unfolds, we see that there is something bigger offered to him. Do we perhaps, in our longing for wholeness, maybe turn to finances first and foremost in our lives? If we just had enough money or a little bit more money, we would be well, we would be whole, we would be free. David Myers wrote a book a number of years ago called The Pursuit of Happiness, and in this study as a psychologist. He was trying to get an understanding of what the correlations were between well-being and the various things we turn to in life for happiness. He noticed that once people moved beyond the poverty level, the correlation between wealth and well-being began to flatline. So, to be sure, having some financial support did lead to wholeness if it brought us out of poverty into meeting those basic needs. But after that point, the statistics showed that almost every tax bracket wished they had just 10% more. There was this lack of fulfillment, this cycle of discontent. I wonder if there's some things that we are turning to for healing, for wholeness, that are coming up short. And I think the invitation in this text is to discover this more complete healing, this complete wholeness that Christ wants to offer us. Isn't it interesting that this man began at the beginning of this text calling out for money only to discover something much bigger? I heard a story recently from a friend who said that one of their friends was really interested in traveling, and so they actually pretended to be a Christian so that they can join this year-long youth mission trip. For them, the idea of traveling is what they were longing for. But interestingly enough, as they went on this mission experience, they ended up discovering Jesus. I see a similar dynamic in this text of this man. It originally says, if I could just have a few more dollars, I'll be better, only to discover Jesus, this more complete healing as he encounters the power of God in his life. So that's the first reading of this text. For those of us who perhaps come feeling crippled, held back, longing for healing, can we discover again and turn to Christ for a more complete healing? You know, I think this speaks a word of hope, particularly to those of us who are suffering right now. I think it's significant in the New Testament, in the book of Acts and in the Gospels, that often the purpose of these healing stories isn't just the temporary physical relief that it brings, but the healing stories really are avenues that lead to the proclamation of Jesus. They lead to revelation, to a deeper discovery of who God is. And maybe this speaks some encouragement to those of us who are going through a long season where there isn't actually this physical healing that is happening, this physical relief that we are longing for. To be hopeful that God, in his wisdom, is leading us to a deeper wholeness. And sometimes that comes through a gift of relief and healing. Sometimes, in my experience, it has actually come through the desert experiences. That whatever route that happens, that the ultimate desire is that we would discover God more deeply and find that deeper healing to the dis-ease in our souls. I think some of us who are struggling feel a little bit disconnected from these stories when we don't experience that immediate relief. Can we be on the lookout for the ways that God is leading us to wholeness, whether it's through the desert or whether it is through intervention? That's the ultimate hope in this story. You know, this crippled man later in his life passed away. The physical healing wasn't a permanent thing, but through this encounter, the spiritual awakening had this permanent, long-term restoration that not even death and sickness would separate him from as he encountered Christ. So that's the first reading. The second reading I want to do is through the perspective of the apostles. And perhaps some of you, as you're reading this story, are noting a longing in your experience to be fruitful in ministry like these first apostles. Perhaps you come just wishing that you could be a conduit of grace and power, to be working for the liberation of those on the margins. And if that's the entry point for you into this text, the question that this text poses is how might we live into that calling? Perhaps it feels a little bit out of reach for us. We aren't able to have these experiences like the apostles did. How do we live into a fruitfulness in ministry? If that's how you're entering the text, I want to suggest that the invitation to you in this text is to rediscover some healthy rhythms of both gathering and scattering. Let me explain this a little bit. One of the things that's very significant in this text, that's very clear, is that Peter and John's capacity to be an agent of healing and grace to this man is contingent on God's power working through them. This is not a call to Herculean effort and workaholism. Peter's very clear in his sermon later in Acts 3 where he says, "Why do you stare at us as if by our own power and godliness we made this man walk?" And go on to say, "It is by faith in the name of Jesus that this man who you see and know was made strong." It is not through anything they are conjuring up through human effort. It is the work of God through them. And because of that, what this text is teaching us is that if we seek to be fruitful in ministry, we need to, first and foremost, find those ways where we can place ourselves before God so that He can transform us, where we can abide in Him, like Jesus says in John 15, like a branch to the vine, so that that life-giving source of power and grace can flow through us, and we can bear good fruit. And so we notice that this text actually begins by giving us a window into the prayer life and the spiritual life of Peter and John. Acts 3:1 says, "One day Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3:00 p.m. It's easy to just read that really quickly and get into the story, but there's an important detail here, which is saying that Peter and John have a rhythm of gathering with the people of God for prayer. In their case, this daily rhythm of prayer. Pastor Janet spoke last week really beautifully about how these spirit-empowered apostles and first believers were nurtured and sustained by rhythms of spiritual practice where they gathered daily for prayer, for the breaking of bread, for fellowship, and for studying the Word. St. Ignatius of Loyola once said that he who goes about to reform the world without reforming himself first will lose his labor. Our capacity to be agents of change require that that change first happen, that we are reformed in our own soul. Otherwise, we lose our labor. And Peter and John, I think, are modeling that for us. So the question I want to extend to you, if you're approaching this text from this perspective, is this: what are your rhythms of gathering and prayer like right now? Is there a rhythm in your life where you are regularly placing yourself before God so that He can be forming and changing you, where you can be gathering with your brothers and sisters in Christ? You know, if we're honest, I think a lot of us would say that our rhythms are a bit out of sync right now. In my conversations and even in my own experience, I've noticed that this year has taken a toll on some of those rhythms. Because of COVID, many of us have been cut off from our temple, our church. And in our personal lives, there's perhaps been some distraction, some struggle to connect. And if that speaks to you today, the challenge I want to issue you and the opportunity I want to hold out for you is that there is a chance now for us to reset some of our rhythms. As we emerge from this pandemic, I want to encourage us to be really intentional about recovering some of those life-sustaining rhythms that we need. And I just want to just speak to those of us, too, that perhaps are struggling to re-engage those rhythms, that at some point, when you feel safe, it's going to be important for us to come back together, come back to our temple, come back to our church to reestablish those rhythms of prayer and community. Now, again, I don't want anyone to feel pressure to return if you are immunocompromised or wherever you're at in your vaccine journey or whether you're not feeling safe yet. But I do want to encourage us that at some point it's going to be important to find some of those rhythms of connection again. And I'm speaking to those of us who are really getting comfortable and enjoying, in some ways, the idea of watching church in our pajamas while we eat pancakes, right? It's kind of a nice thing. And it's been actually a gift that we have these opportunities to connect, even though we've been socially distant and quarantined. We're going to continue with these opportunities. And as you're traveling this summer, one of the challenges and encouragements I have is for you to tune in wherever you're at so you can stay connected via our technology. But I do issue that challenge that when you're feeling safe, when you're feeling ready, that we do need to have these rhythms where we gather together, where we're nurtured, where we're supporting one another, where we're not alone in our journey. So we have a healthy rhythm of gathering. But to balance that, we notice that in this text, as the people of God, we are also supposed to have a rhythm of being scattered back out in the world. Another significant detail in verse 4 where it says, Peter looked straight at this crippled, straight at him, as did John. What this detail is telling me is that we, as followers of Christ, need to be in proximity with the needs of this world, to not have a blind eye to it, to not just sequester away from the world, but to face it head on, to see the pain of this world, to be in relationships with those outside the walls of our church. As Christians, we need to both gather, but also be scattered. It's very significant that God moves in a very powerful way on the outskirts of the temple, on the steps of the temple. Again, N.T. Wright in his commentary says that this is very symbolic, that God seemed to be pictured as most powerfully present at the center of the temple, but now God is moving outside of those walls and is working in powerful ways outside the temple, which is very symbolic of our call as believers to yes, come to the temple, come to the church to gather, but then to be sent out because God's kingdom is breaking outside these walls. You know, I think it's significant that the gate is called Beautiful. As they're walking up to the Nicanor Gate, as it was called, it would have been this bronze gate that would have just been beautiful, especially in the sunrise and the sunset. It could have been distracting in many ways. I could see how that would have drawn our eyes and our attention if we were walking up to that gate. But notice that Peter and John still see the cripple on the margins. I think of us as we live in our relative affluence in the West, as we have a beautiful space here, that could perhaps, if we're not careful, be a distraction from seeing the pain of this world. And so we are called to gather, and we're so grateful for this place of beauty, this place where we can be nurtured and filled, but may it not distract us from our call to also be scattered out into this world. You know, I've shared this metaphor, I think, a couple times, that the church is not meant to be a cruise ship where we come and are comfortable and entertained, but more like an aircraft carrier where we come and we are filled so that we can be sent out on mission. Now, the metaphor does break down. I think I shared before, we're not meant to be bombing anything, right? So the metaphor doesn't fully work. But I love this image of how we are called to be filled, to be sent out. We gather and we scatter. So the challenge to you today is, what are those rhythms like? And what's the balance of that as you seek to come, have a rhythm of prayer and gathering, but also be engaged out in the world? The last reading, the last angle or perspective that I want to hold up for us is the perspective of the bystander. Now, as this scene is unfolding, there are all kinds of people watching this, and some are amazed, some are full of questions. Some, as we're going to see in chapter 4, are resistant to this. It feels a little bit out of control. But I wonder if some of us are listening into this text and for one reason or another just feel like we're kind of on the sidelines watching these things unfold, wondering where we fit in the story. Wondering if this is for us. I did a prayer experience with some people down in Longview a few years ago where we read a very similar story. It was a healing story in the Gospel of Mark. And as we were meditating on this text, I invited people to imagine themselves into the scene, just what they were noticing, seeing. And then I asked the question, where are you in this story? Are you the one being healed? Are you one of the disciples? Where are you? Well, there is a man who is newer to our church and newer to faith. And it was very interesting that in our reflection, he said, you know, I just feel like I'm standing on the sidelines and I'm not quite sure where I fit or not quite sure where I belong in the story. And it led to a really significant conversation about how God invites him into this story. But perhaps you're reading this, you're listening in today, and that's where you feel. You're just kind of on the sidelines watching, hearing, listening, and not really sure where you fit in the story. Maybe it's been a while since you've experienced God in a significant way. Maybe you feel a little bit numb to this. Maybe you're listening in and you're just feeling a little bit skeptical. You still have questions. And if that's how you enter the story, this is the word, the invitation I want to extend to you. And what I'd like to do is just read verse 19 and allow it to speak to us, because Peter addresses the bystanders. And he is speaking to a group of people, some who have made some bad choices, who are responsible for the death of Jesus, who have been resistant to the work of God. And this is what he says to the bystanders listening in. In verse 19, he says, "Repent then and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Christ who has been appointed for you." That he may send the Christ who has been appointed for you. I think it's significant here that Peter is speaking to these bystanders, and what he is saying is that this story of who Christ is and what he is doing is for you as well. Christ has been appointed for you. You belong in this story. And so the invitation to those of us who are standing on the sidelines today listening is to turn to God. That's what Peter says. Repent, which is this word for turning back to God. To receive again his forgiveness, which is extended and welcome to you today. You do not need to earn your way back into the story. Whatever sins or shame you carry with you, you can turn back to God in your need, knowing that he is ready to receive you in grace and mercy, to wipe out the sin, to offer you grace, so that times of refreshing may come upon you. I don't want to add a whole lot more to that. I just want those words to speak to you today. That if you're standing on the sidelines, that the scriptures say this story belongs to you, that there is forgiveness for you, there is refreshment in the Spirit available to you. Would you turn back to God today? So I don't know where you are today, and maybe you're entering in this in multiple ways. For those of us who are just feeling crippled and longing for some healing, may we hear this good news that there is a complete wholeness that God wants to offer you in Christ. For those of you who are longing to be fruitful in ministry, can you hear this good news that it is God through us that enables us to be fruitful? And so the call to us is to place ourselves before God so that he can transform us, not work ourselves to the ground, but come into his presence. And for those of us who feel maybe excluded, standing on the sidelines, the invitation to you, to all of us, is to turn back to God, that you may experience again his forgiveness and that times of refreshment may come to you. So would you receive this invitation? For I believe that the same God that was at work 2,000 years ago is at work in our midst today. Would you join me in prayer? God, I do pray that as we turn to you, we may experience just this hope of our sins being wiped out, that refreshment from the Lord would come upon us, that we would be empowered for ministry and experience this complete healing that you want to do in our hearts. And for that, Lord, we ask your Spirit to come upon us and work among us. We pray in your name. Amen.